to Philippians chapter 4. The letter to the Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the passage, and the text is verse 4. The word of God in Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds today and in this week. Our text is verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Our text, beloved, packs quite a punch to our hearts, especially when you consider that the circumstances out of which Paul wrote these words were not conducive to rejoicing for himself or for the church of the Philippians. The Apostle Paul himself was writing from prison. He was in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel. He was held in bonds. He speaks of those bonds in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And he was writing to a congregation of believers that was in troublous times as well. They were being persecuted for their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks in chapter 1, verses 28 through 30 of that, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. They were suffering for Christ's sake. The apostle reminds them that something that Jesus earned for them by his blood. That's an honor that Jesus earned for that congregation by his death on the cross. And yet the circumstances of actually going through that persecution were very painful for the church. And on top of that, persecution implies they were despised in the city where their congregation was found. And they were in the crosshairs of the devil's rapid fire cannon of temptation and snares. And the apostle, writing to them out of prison in their persecution, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." What a word. What a word when you consider that this is not the word of a mere man, but it is the word of God to his people, his children, and to his church. God speaks this word. God doesn't come to us with this empty word of joy, as though God is ignorant of our circumstances, of our trials and our afflictions, our persecutions and our heart burdens. But God sends his eternal word into time, into our lives, for the purpose of speaking his word in our darkness that we might have light, speaking it into our sorrow that we might have gladness, speaking into our sin that we might know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, speaking into our battle that we might have peace, and speaking even into our death so that we might have life. This is the word of God saying, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always." How we need to hear this word of God, because how inclined we are to speak against it, to say this is impossible, to say this is even ridiculous, that where I'm at right now, the word of God to me is rejoice, and the thought that I should do that is impossible. That's the reason for the repetition. Again, I say rejoice. We do that when we are instructing, when we want to emphasize a point, when we're speaking to another person, or when as parents or as teachers we want to make a point to our children and we see their mind wandering, their mind becoming distracted by their own thoughts or by something around them. And we say, "Did you hear what I just said? Let me repeat it for you and impress it on your mind and on your heart so that you get this point." God's dealing with us here as with his children in his covenant, his blood-bought sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He knows how distracted we become by our own thoughts, how distracted we become by the circumstances and especially the afflictions of life. And so he says, "Again I say, rejoice." always in the Lord. That's the theme for our sermon, Rejoice Always in the Lord. We'll consider first the joy, second the source, and third the practice. Rejoice always in the Lord, the joy, the source, and the practice. Joy is a word that is hard to describe or to define without using the word itself. Joy, it has itself a happy connotation. If someone is named Joy, even without meeting them, you usually have an impression of who they might be. And then when you meet them, perhaps their character is very different than that of a joyful person. But when the Bible speaks of joy, it is referring to a happiness or a gladness that is deep within our hearts and our souls, and that surpasses things, that surpasses the things of our life, and that is victorious over the present circumstances of our life. A gladness, a happiness that is deeply, both deeply rooted in our hearts and souls, so that it's very deep down, you might say, but also that rises above, that surpasses the things on the horizontal, the things in our life that are going on, the present circumstances, and it is victorious over those circumstances. In other words, the joy our text is speaking of is a transcendent joy, a joy that rises above. Or another way to put it is to say a joy that is not of this world. It is out of this world. The joy that the text commands is a transcendent joy that fills our hearts with a constant gladness. Now, without going too much into the second point, which we're not up to yet, we can say now that this clearly then is a joy that is not of this earth. It is not of this world. It does not originate in things here below. It's not caused by these things. It's independent of them. Although it certainly is something we have in those circumstances. It is a joy that rises above all earthly experience and human knowledge and understanding, and that, too, implies that those who are not regenerated, do not have the new mind in Christ Jesus and the new life that is from above, do not have this joy. This joy cannot be understood or comprehended by those who are outside of Christ. It is, as we will see, a joy in the Lord. Now, how impossible and how contrary to every fact of human experience this joy, and therefore the exhortation to have this joy, seems when we consider our lives. Always rejoice in the Lord. This joy looks intentionally at all our earthly experiences, and it boldly contradicts them, overcomes them, intends to be completely victorious over them. And ponder this well. It means that in all circumstances of life, no matter what they may be, in whatever way we may be called to walk, whatever may be our name or position, the Word of God is, have joy, gladness in the depths of your heart that surpasses the things going on in your life and is victorious over your present circumstances. Now, what does this look like? Well, it is a command, and this joy is something that we have even in the darkness of the night of our life. We often speak, because the Heidelberg Catechism speaks in Lord's Days 9 and 10, of this life as a valley of tears. And when we read the baptism form, when a covenant child is baptized and we pray over that child, the words of the prayer in the form, we pray that we and our children may be delivered from this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last may appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In this life, God understands there will be untold pain and suffering and sorrow and crying, yet He says, rejoice. Have joy. Have gladness. In this world, there are and have been or will be for us sick beds on which we lay and we endure the most intense pain and agony that we wish would take us from this life if we cannot be healed from it. Or we must sit by the sick beds of loved ones or watch our loved ones languish and pine away without hope of them ever recovering or rising again. And the joy that God speaks of and exhorts us to in our text does not change that sick bed. In other words, it leaves it as it is, and it leaves your loved one there, and it leaves you by the side of it. But it says to you in that circumstance, have joy. In this life also there are many heart burdens and soul sufferings, because in this valley of tears the common experience is disappointment, pain, grief at the loss of a loved one or at the expected loss of a loved one or at the loss of a job or at the loss of a promotion or at the not meeting of an expectation that we had for someone or something. There's the sorrow after God when we have sinned. And there is the reproach and shame that we feel when we are called to suffer for Christ's sake. And even suffering as we look out beyond the walls and beyond the circle of our congregation at the broader world, when we turn on the news and we see the world and its wickedness and its immorality and its pride and its covetousness and its contradiction of everything that is Christian and its opposition to God. And we also see those who are doing those things living well and seeming to have it all and in positions of authority. And we, where are we? We have a little place. We have little power. We have little influence. We don't have it all. And things don't always go well with us. The Word of God says, have joy in those soul sufferings and heart burdens. Waiting for all of us at the end of this valley of tears is the valley of the shadow of death. Our text does not show us another way out of this life besides that valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't show us a fountain of youth. It doesn't show us a way to cheat death. Instead, it has us look at this valley square on and insists, always rejoice, even contemplating passing through that valley and meeting the last enemy. The word of our text considers all of these things. God doesn't forget. God hasn't forgotten about these things. God isn't ignoring them. He doesn't speak this word because He doesn't understand the darkness of our night or how worrisome, troublesome, difficult life can be at times. But He, as it were, He looks at all of them and He gives us here His perspective. And calls us to look at these things and to swallow them up with one word, rejoice. But doesn't that mock us who live in this valley of tears? So that we contradict this word and say, no, that isn't so. Or if we don't contradict this word because it is the word of God, we give it a meaning that it doesn't have. And we say, well, God telling us here to rejoice means that we shouldn't be rebellious, that we don't speak against his will, but we suffer silently. We are submissive, and that is true. We ought to submit ourselves to the will of God. Sometimes we do suffer silently, but that is not the punch of this word of God here. That's why, again, the repetition. Again, I say, rejoice. But how impossible. Is that what you say? That's what I say when I read this. It is impossible. Rejoice always. Rejoice in all things. Rejoice in every way, every disappointment, every sorrow, affliction and trial. And isn't it equally impossible for us to rejoice always, even in times of prosperity, times when we might think we have every reason to rejoice, times when our way is smooth, when we almost forget that we are traveling through a valley of tears, when in this life there's earthly joys. To put it in Old Testament terms, we have plenty of corn and oil and wine. We have abundance. Our investments prosper. We don't have to look for work for our hands or for our minds. Our children are like olive plants around our table, and death does not come knocking at our door. And we hear this word and we say, yes, I have many reasons to rejoice, to be glad, to be happy. Things are going well for me. The word of God to us is also, you don't understand what joy is, because joy is a gladness, a happiness that is rooted deep in your hearts that surpasses all earthly things. Bad, what we call bad, as well as good. Years of trial as well as years of prosperity, times of adversity, as well as times when things are going well. And this joy is victorious over all earthly circumstances. Because this is a call to rejoice in the Lord. The source of this joy is not any earthly thing, but it is in the Lord. That is the source of this joy. This text before us is a repetition of what the apostle wrote at the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really the beginning of a long conclusion to his letter, the first two chapters, and then beginning in chapter 3, which he continues then in chapter 4, is this idea of rejoicing. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul's saying there, I'm writing to you again to rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps he had written to them on another occasion, a letter that's not inspired and therefore is not in the Scriptures. Or perhaps he's referring to the several places in chapters 1 and 2 where he speaks of him having joy and exhorts the Philippians to have joy. And now he's saying, finally, if you didn't get the point in the first two chapters, here it is again, rejoice in the Lord. And don't think that I'm irritated, or don't think it's a burden for me to write this same thing to you again. It's not grievous for me to write this, but it's safe. It's for your good. It's for your welfare. It's for your spiritual protection and defense that I'm writing this again. Because, this is verse 2 and following of chapter 3, there are going to be those who seek to steal this joy away, or to undermine it, or to speak against it. There are the dogs and the evil workers and the concision. That's a reference to the same group of people from a doctrinal, ethical, or life and character point of view. He's speaking here about the Judaizers, those who were in the church, who were converted Jews, who said that justification, righteousness before God, is partly by faith in Christ, but also partly by concision or circumcision, observing that Old Testament practice. And the apostle says they're the concision. This is their doctrine, righteousness by faith and works. And therefore, they're evil workers because they're working to take away your joy in the Lord, in Jesus. And they're dogs because they are scavenging. They are going around looking for those who they can persuade to follow their unbiblical and false gospel. So now in chapter 4, he comes back to this word and says again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice not in circumstances or in things, but rejoice in a person. And that reminds us that our Christian faith is about a person. It's about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about how much we know. It's not about how much we read. It's not about how long we've been in the church. It's not about any earthly thing. It is about a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that is established by Him. And that is the only way of salvation and the only way to the joy of the Father. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself was not from below, He didn't originate in earth, but He is out of this world. He came to this world from outside. He came from God. He Himself is the joy of His Father. You can read that in Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. But at the same time, as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, in that beautiful description of Christ and of His work, Jesus is the Lord who has descended from above, and who reached out into the deepest spot of this valley of sorrow and became experientially acquainted with all of our temptations, with all of our afflictions. In all of our afflictions, He was afflicted. He is Christ who died and rose again. This is the Lord. He died. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Chapter 2, verse 8. He died the death that we could never die. He did that willingly, according to John 10, verse 10, and John 12, verse 28. I lay down my life that I might take it again, and that my sheep might have life more abundantly. Jesus died so that we might be delivered from sin and clothed with the white robes of His own righteousness, so that the trials and the difficulties of life are not punishments to condemn us, but chastisements to instruct us in God's wisdom, to draw us closer to Him and to remind us that this world is not our home. Jesus died for our lie, that He might lead us into the light of His gospel truth. He died for our corruption so that He might wash us and present us faultless before His Father with exceeding joy. You find that in another letter of Paul. He died for our death in our place that we might have life. And He arose to give us that life. Out of death, out of the grave, He arose. It's not Easter today, but every Sunday we remember this glorious work of Christ. He blazed the trail through death that opens the only way for us to pass through to everlasting joy. He went through the valley of the shadow of death into the glorious life of God's heavenly and eternal tabernacle and opened the way to that for us. He arose to life, never to die again. And He, Jesus, even as He died for His people, lives also for us now in heaven to make intercession for us and to work all things for our salvation. Rejoice in the Lord, beloved, in that person, in that Lord Jesus, in His death and resurrection. Now that presupposes, you understand, that to rejoice in the Lord, we must be in the Lord. In other words, we must be united to Him by His gift of faith, by His work of grace in our hearts that unites our heart to His, so that there's a living connection established between our heart and the heart of Jesus in heaven by that faith, so that, in other words, we become one plant with Christ, so that He is the vine and we are the branches. John 15, verse 5. Or to put it in the words of Galatians 2, verse 20, the apostle says there, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ lives in me, so that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me and rules me by His Spirit of joy. To rejoice in the Lord implies that you have and that I have the new birth, the new life, the life that is from above, the life that is out of this world. Not only our natural birth that brought us into this world, but the birth that is from above through the Spirit, so that we see the kingdom of God and its joy and know it by our own experience. In other words, our joy is determined solely by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. To rejoice is a matter of the heart. Why is it that we find joy in the gospel, in the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? And the world today finds its joy in the vanities of life, in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, in drunkenness and reveling and living according to their own will and inclinations. Why do we love and rejoice in the service of the Lord, in His Word, and the fellowship of His people, and the things of His kingdom? It's not because, again, it's not because we have received so much education, or because it is a matter of custom or habit, or we grew up in a certain environment, or we have a certain character or personal inclination or taste toward the joy that is in the Lord Jesus and in the gospel of His salvation. But it is a question of our heart. The Lord Jesus has entered into our hearts, and He has given us a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone that we have by nature. And on that heart of flesh, He has written His gospel and His will and His word. Because the source of our joy is in the Lord, it is therefore an untouchable joy. It can be, and it is true, as we will see in the third point, that the practice of this joy and the awareness of our joy is different at different times of our life. But this joy itself is untouchable. No man, no sin, no devil, no temptation can take it from us. It is a joy that is found in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. A joy that God prepared eternal life and glory for us through the resurrection of Christ from before the foundation of the world. It's a joy that all things of this present life must serve, as we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and He makes all things subservient to our salvation, such that a hair cannot fall from our head without His will, and accept it serve our salvation. This is the only abiding joy. This is the joy that our text calls us to and exhorts us to when it says, rejoice in the Lord. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Find your satisfaction, your happiness in Jesus alone. To see that that is so, try substituting anything else for joy in the Lord. Where a text says rejoice in the Lord, substitute rejoice in your money. Rejoice in your money always? That makes no sense. Jesus says lay up treasures in heaven, because treasures on earth are corrupted by moth and rust, and thieves can break through and steal them. But treasures in heaven cannot be touched. How about your health? Rejoice in your health always. Some of us know by experience that that is. We might be inclined to laugh at that. We might be inclined to cry at that. But we know that's not true. You might have good health today, but that can change very quickly. Psalm 90 reminds us that even if we live 80 years, our strength is labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off and we fly away. Rejoice in your name always. Rejoice in your position, in your influence, in your place in this world. All of those belong to this world. And 1 John 2 verse 17 reminds us this world passes away. And everything that is of this world passes away too. The shadow of death lies over all these things. We cannot rejoice in them always. In fact, apart from the Lord, we cannot rejoice in them at all. But when you say, I have joy in the Lord, my rejoicing is in Jesus, because He has given me faith in His name. You can add the word always. You can add the word always in the face of whatever the Lord brings into your life or across your path. The joy of the Lord surpasses all things. It is victorious joy, because it is rooted in a victorious Lord. Now, the practice of this joy, how does it manifest itself? How do we live it? It's all right to hear and be reminded what it is and where it comes from. How do we manifest it? And to that question, we say it is not manifest in the same way in all circumstances. In other words, this joy cannot be seen, cannot manifest itself and express itself and appear in all its fullness as long as we are in this world. Because in this world we have tribulation. In this world there is sin. We're not yet fully liberated and perfected. That's for another life. This joy cannot find in this world its own proper expression. But in this life, through the various experiences and circumstances, with its light and its darkness, its joy and its sorrow, its prosperity and adversity, this joy is seen in different ways. Maybe an illustration will help with this. It is like when you are watering your grass in the summer, and on a clear and sunny day, and as the water leaves your hose, it catches the sunlight, and you see all the colors of the rainbow in that water stream. Because as the white light, as the beam of light of the sun's rays passes through those droplets of water, all the colors of the rainbow become manifest. They become seen in that stream of water. And think of the joy of the Lord in a similar fashion. The beam of the joy of the Lord passes through the stream of our life. And all the droplets of water, all the different circumstances and situations and trials, afflictions, as well as earthly joys and happinesses, cause that light to be seen in its full spectrum, that light of joy seen in all of its colors and in all of its shades. Which means, therefore, that our joy does not always express itself, and we don't always practice it when we are smiling or when we are singing songs of rejoicing. Sometimes we sing those songs with a heavy heart. The practice of joy does not mean that we will not cry when we are in sorrow. We will not groan when we are in pain or when we watch our children in pain. Does not mean that we do not fear as the shadow of death creeps over our soul. And we realize we must face that last enemy. But the practice of joy arises out of meditation on six constant truths of the Word of God found in the context. And I want to leave these as the last point, as the last part of this point. Six constant truths that we meditate on, that we take account of, that should stand out in our minds, and that cultivate in our life through the work of the Spirit joy. Number one, that we are saved. That we are saved from our sins, from death and hell. And we are saved so that we may magnify Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We are saved to magnify the name of Christ. Number two, that our Savior, in whose cross and crown and coming we glory, our Savior is able and willing to supply all our need. We read that in words that we no doubt know well from Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Meditate that our Savior, on the truth that our Savior, who died and who reigns and who is coming again, is able to supply all and every need that we have. Number three, rejoice, knowing that others are being saved and we are being used by God for this glorious purpose. The joy of the Christian is not a self-centered happiness. It's not a self-centered gladness. It is an outward-looking joy. It is joy that says, even though my circumstances of life aren't what I would wish them, aren't necessarily pleasant for me, I understand that even in this, the Lord is working out His will for my salvation and the salvation of all of His people. Something I can't comprehend, but something I believe and something I rejoice in, that others are being saved and we're being used by God for this glorious purpose. Number four, we rejoice that we have many friends and helpers in our gospel lives who form a fellowship in the Lord. We have a church. We have a body of believers here. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We have parents. We have children. We have cousins. We have uncles and aunts. We have older members who may not be related to us by blood, but have much experience that we can learn from. We have fellow helpers in our gospel lives who form a fellowship in the Lord. The apostle gives thanks to God for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Number 5, we rejoice that God causes all things, even bonds and imprisonments, even death itself, to work together for good. This is chapter 1, verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out or worked together or resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Everything God works for our salvation. And that even and death is a gain when life is in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And finally, number 6, we rejoice that at all times and in every circumstance, we have open access to God's throne of grace for peace, for joy, for strength, for forgiveness, for hope. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Beloved, these are those just and true and pure and lovely and good things that the apostle calls the Philippians to meditate on, that they might have joy and that we might rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for grace to meditate on those good things, that we are saved to magnify Jesus, that our Savior, who died and who reigns and is coming again, is able and willing to supply all our needs. That others are being saved even at this time, and we are being used by God for this glorious purpose. That we have many friends and helpers in our lives who form a fellowship in the Lord with us and encourage us to have joy. That God, that Thou, as God our Father, dost cause all things to work for our good, so that we may say death itself is gain when our life is Christ. And we thank Thee that as we are doing now, we have access at all times to Thy throne of grace, where we may run and find grace to help in time of need, forgiveness when we have sinned, hope when we are discouraged, and comfort when we are lonely or afflicted. We praise Thee for Jesus' sake, through whom we can do all things. And we trust that Thou wilt supply all of our need, that we may rejoice in thee always. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in closing number 163. 163.